First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Keep my son in your prayers, Caleb. He is traveling back to Butte tonight, so keep him in prayers. So he snuck in and pulled a fast one on me, acted like he wasn't in town and got me to a place where he was, and just showed up. And sometimes the kids do that to you, you know. So it was a blessing seeing him, but he is heading back tonight, so just keep him in your prayers. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels and compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him?" In other words, it's one thing to say you love somebody, but if you don't show it, then talk's cheap. That's what that's saying. Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your words, and I thank you, Lord, that we can study them, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us those words and give us understanding. Lord, help us all to approach the Bible with a teachable attitude. Help us to learn from it. Help us to grow spiritually, and help us, Lord, just to draw closer to you with them, with those words. And I pray tonight, if there's somebody watching or somebody here that's not saved, I pray they'll get saved, that they will fully understand the love of God in the fact that they could get saved, and when none of us deserve that salvation. And I pray tonight, Lord, of our Christians here, that, Lord, that may not be showing the love that they should be showing to the other brethren, I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak to their hearts tonight to where they'll make things right with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this book of 1 John, it gives us some things that are worth knowing, and that's really kind of the series that we're doing here. We're doing a series on things worth knowing. And you'll notice that in the book of 1 John, you see the words know, or the word know, K-N-O-W, a lot. In other words, the whole book is saying these are some things that you can know. For example, 1 John chapter 3 or 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. "These things I write unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life." There are ways that you can know that you're saved. And so in this book you're just constantly told these things that we need to know, important things that we need to know. And one of the themes which is recurring in this book of themes is the responsibility of believers to love one another. We are obligated to love one another as Christians. If you'll notice, back over towards the end of the book, in 1 John 4:8, it says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We are to love one another as Christians because God loved us and because God is love, and we serve him. Now, in verse 11 in our text, John reiterates again the command to love, and he says this. He says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is not a new message. This is a message that is as old as existence. I mean, it's as old as it goes all the way back to Genesis. It's a message that's been around for a long time. And to love one another and to have our love in our hearts is evidence that we are truly born again. Now, with me saying that, that's not saying if all of a sudden you're having a problem with another brethren that you must not be saved. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have the love for the brethren, then that is evidence that you're saved. Now, I'm going to explain that to you tonight, and I'm going to show you what the scriptures have to say about that. But it is true that a lot of Christians today, I shouldn't say a lot of Christians, but some Christians today, they lose their patience with other brethren. They get mad at other Christians. But if you, that doesn't mean that you don't love them. Amen? I mean, hey, listen, whenever you have a reunion, a family reunion, there are going to be people you just don't get along with. Doesn't mean you don't love them. There are going to be people you're going to fight with. Doesn't mean you don't love them. You know, it's one of those things that we'll fight together in a family, but woe be it to the person who attacks any of us. Amen? Why? Because we're close. We love one another. And so that's really what he's saying here. He's saying here that one of the ways that you know that you're saved is by the fact that you love the brethren. And so, again, this is not a new message. It's something that's been around for a while. In John 13, 35, the Lord said this about love between the brethren. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." So not only do we know that we're saved if we love the brethren, but if Jesus said this is the way that other people will know that you're saved, if you love the brethren. And that's what he is saying. So we're living in a world today, folks, that is full of hatred, animosity, and anger. But when a person has experienced the love of God in his heart and begins to manifest that love of God in his dealings with other people, that's a tremendous testimony before this world. When the world sees that Christians treat each other differently and love each other differently than what the world what the world thinks about love. For example, there are some Christians today that are absolutely blown away when you say, "Well, I got to go to church on Wednesday night." They're like, "What? You go to church on Wednesday night?" Well, yes, I go to church on Wednesday night, and I go to Sunday school at 10:30. And then you say, "Well, I go to church on Sunday night." You go to church on Sunday night? Why? And you say, "Well, I just go there because, you know, that's my church and that's my church family, and I like hanging around them. I like to worship the Lord in their presence." That's how it's supposed to be. World can't understand that. And the reason the world can't understand it is because they don't have the love that we have. You see, when we got saved, we were given a love that they don't have. Again, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But in these verses here that talk about love, I want you to notice that in these verses we are given a contrast between two men and the lives of two men that were lived on this earth. The life of one of these men lived nearly 6,000 years ago, and it's talked about back in the book of Genesis. In verse 12, we're told that man's name is Cain. And Cain is an example to us of where love is absent, where there was no love. That's the reason why in this passage he's talking about love and love of the brethren, and then he says, "Not as Cain." In other words, in the context here, he's using Cain to say, okay, when we're talking about the love of the brethren, we have Cain here who obviously didn't love his brother. The reason he killed him, amen? And so he said, "Not as Cain." We're to love the brethren, not as Cain. And so we're given a contrast, and one of those men is Cain, but then we're given another person in contrast, and of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed absolute love towards the brethren when he died on the cross for us. And so we're given these two men, and we're given a contrast between these two. Now, in order to understand the command to love one another and understand what it means to love one another in this wicked, hateful world, I want us to look at these two men tonight. And first, I want to look at Cain and see in his life that there was an absence of love. Cain was a man in whom there was no love for his brother. And we know who Cain was. He was the first named child on earth. What I mean by that is that Cain had brothers and sisters who were born before and after he was. And we know that because after he killed his brother Abel and God rendered punishment to Cain by making him a vagabond, Genesis 4:13 and through 15 says this, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now this is after he killed Abel. And Cain says unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." That's what he says. And then the Lord responds and says, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Well, who do you suppose those people are that's trying to kill him? Everybody came from Adam and Eve. So here's Cain, he's saying, "Wait a second, because I killed my brother, these people are going to want to kill me. Well, who are they? They have to be his brothers and sisters. Amen? And so a lot of people today, a lot of Christians, when they're reading their Bible, they think that Cain was the very first child born. That's not true at all. Not true at all. He had other brothers and sisters. Now, we're not told how many, but I tell you what, there was enough that he was pretty worried about running away and being a fugitive and a vagabond. And so, but what you have in Cain is you have the first named child. All those other brothers and sisters didn't have any names. In fact, the genealogies that actually started, it starts from Adam, and then it gives Adam and then the sons of Seth, and then on like that. But you never really hear about the genealogies of the brothers and sisters of Cain. And so he is the first one who is named in the Bible, and the first child named in recorded history. He's also the first one in all recorded history to take the life of another. What a thing to be known for, to be the first person in history to take the life of another. And not only did he just take the life of another, but he took the life of his own brother. That makes it even worse. And so there are several questions that we need to ask about Cain in order to see how murder came into this man's heart. And I will tell you, I'll just skip to the front and just tell you right now, the reason murder came in his heart is because there was no love there. Okay? Now, who is this Cain and where did he come from? Well, we know that he is the son of Adam and Eve. But there's more to the story than that. If you look at verse 12, it says this. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, there are some today that teach that Cain was the literal seed of the devil. I'm just going to tell you, I do not hold to that teaching. Okay, there are some that do teach that. They say that, you know, he was actually born of the devil. I believe when it says that Cain was of that wicked one, I believe it's saying the same thing about Cain that Jesus Christ said about those Pharisees over in Acts chapter 8, verse 44. And here's what Jesus said about those Pharisees. He said to the Pharisees, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now, the reason I say that's what the Bible is talking about is because in that passage there, remember, when we're reading the Bible, we got to break it down by context. The context is we are to love the brethren. And then it says, not as Cain, who did not love his brother and killed his brother. But it says here, here's what Jesus said. It says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He, the devil. And it says, the lust of your father ye will do. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. He was a murderer. So does it make sense that matches more of Acts of John 8:44 when it says that Cain was of that wicked one? That means he did what the wicked one would have him to do. He was of that wicked one. Now, according to scriptures, everybody on this earth is in one family or the other. Either a person is saved and is in the family of God, and God is your heavenly Father, and I hope that's true for everybody here tonight, or that person is lost and their father is the devil in a spiritual sense. Okay, and that's the reason when Jesus looked at those Pharisees and says, you are of your father the devil. They said, no, we're of our father Abraham. And the Lord says, no, you're of your father the devil. Now, the only way that a person can be in the family of God, and the only way that a person could ever say that God is my Father, my Heavenly Father, is you have to have received Jesus Christ, your Savior. It's the only way. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so there has been a false doctrine, a false teaching that's been going around by a group that's called the Universal Brotherhood or the Fatherhood of God. And that false teaching is that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ because we all come from Adam. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or not, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not what your Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what John said there. Listen, at the end of the day, you are of your father the devil, or you're in the family of God and God is your heavenly Father. There is no other choice. Yes, we were all born of Adam, but that Bible makes it very clear that you are not in God's family unless you've been born again. Why? Because you must be born of spirit. If you're in Adam and you're in the devil's family, you're not alive spiritually. You haven't been born again. But God has live people in his family. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Amen? And so Today, the only way you can be in the family of God is to be born again. And there are two families that a person can belong to. Now, look back, if you would, at verse 10, and I'm going to show you that these people that say that we're all of one family, doesn't matter if you're saved or not, I'm going to show you that the Bible says that is absolutely wrong. Look back at verse 10. It says this, "In this is the children of God, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Well, wait a second. If we're all the children of God, how could that verse be true? Amen? You see, your Bible disagrees with that. Your Bible tells you that everybody is in either one family or the other. And there's ways that you can know which family that you're in. And so Cain was of that wicked one. That means that his attitude and his actions all originated from the devil. Here's the second question about Cain is, what did Cain do? Look at verse 12 again. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." Now hold your place here and turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and I want to show you something. And this is really a warning to all of us, because sometimes, you know, when we don't take the Bible for exactly what it says and we don't obey the Bible, we are actually putting ourselves in danger, because the Lord warns us in the Bible about certain things that we need to be careful about, because our flesh is strong, folks, and it's stronger than what you think it is. I'm just telling you that everybody says, well, I wouldn't do this or I wouldn't do that, and you never catch me doing that. It all depends on the situation that's before you, okay? I mean, I'm one of those people that say, you know, I would hope that if persecution came, I would not deny Christ. I hope I wouldn't. I don't know what I would do. If something happened to where somebody wronged me extremely well and I gave in the flesh, I don't know how far I'd go. That's the reason we need to take heed to the warnings of the Bible. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, look at what's starting at verse 3. It says, and this is talking about Cain and Abel. It says in Genesis 4:3, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now watch. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Sin lieth at the door. May I tell you that murder had already generated into his heart by that time. The second that the Lord said, "I'm not going to accept your sacrifice," the thought of murder already crossed his mind right there. And the Lord is warning him and saying, "Sin lieth at the door. You better do well, Cain. You better do what's right here, Cain, because sin lieth at the door. It's ready to get you." May I tell you, there are a lot of Christians today that sin has been lying next to the door for a long time, and all it takes is one trigger. And so he had already planned that he was going to murder his brother Abel, and God gave him a warning, and he said, "Sin lieth at the door," and Cain did not heed this warning. And the Bible says that he killed his own brother Abel. Look at verse 9. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not." Liar. He didn't know where he was. Am I my brother's keeper? Now he's getting smart mouthed with God. Isn't that something? Verse 10. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now, how many of you believe that whole every word in that Bible? You know what that means? That means that the blood of the innocent cries to God. That's what it means. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's just one of those things that I just feel like I need to say. I wonder how much crying there is to God today because of all the babies that we've, the innocent. And to think that we deserve anything in this country, I'm telling you, folks, I pray for this country, but sometimes I'm thinking to myself, boy, we got it coming. But there was the blood of his slain brother, and his blood had a voice, and it was crying unto God for vengeance. Jude 11 says this. It says that it warns us about the way of Cain. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." The way of Cain is violence and on the earth, and it's a way of murder. First murder, the murder of Abel, started a flood of murder on this earth. and that has come down to this very day. Today, people will murder you for almost nothing. They just go drive by, there's places where they have drive-by shootings. People just start shooting guns everywhere, killing people. It's rampant. And sometimes people just kill for no reason. Sometimes they'll kill you just for looking at you wrong. It's a dangerous world out there. And it all started with Cain. You say, who was Cain? He was of that wicked one. What did he do? He killed his own brother. Why did he do it? Look back in our text in 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 12. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, Cain had a problem with his approach to God. He had a religion problem. Cain was unwilling to do things God's way, and he wanted to do things his way. Back in Genesis 4:3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. The fruit of the ground, you mean the fruit of the ground that was cursed? He brought that before the Lord. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord from the ground that he had cultivated. It was something that he had done himself, that he had worked hard on, and brought that before the Lord. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of somebody coming before the Lord, trying to get the Lord's favor by their own works. And may I tell you, it isn't a coincidence that our own works is based on the law, which is called a what? A curse. And we're going to offer those works to the Lord? You know what we'd be doing if we offered our works, if we said, you know what, I've been a pretty good person, I haven't stolen anything, I haven't lied, I haven't taken the Lord's name in vain. That's no different what Cain did when he took from the ground something that his works from the ground that was cursed and said, here, God, accept this. God's not going to accept that. God's not going to accept your works. Why? Because Jesus Christ never sinned one time. He's the standard. And so why would he accept Bob Crowder's works? My works compared to Jesus Christ truly is filthy rags. It's filth compared to Jesus. Me on my best day is absolute filth compared to Jesus Christ. Why in the world would God accept any work from me? That's what Cain was offering. Listen, he worked on that ground. He worked hard for that ground. He said, boy, look at this. It's a good thing I watered these tomatoes. I'm going to give them to the Lord. No, the Lord's not going to accept works. But I'll tell you what he will accept. He'll accept the sacrifice of an animal where blood is shed. You know why? Because where the shedding of blood is, there's remission of sin. Hey, listen. Both Cain and Abel knew that mom and dad, years and years before, had eaten that fruit, and they knew that they were back there hiding in the bushes when the voice of the Lord was walking in the garden in the evening, and they knew that when they came out there and they had those leaves wrapped around them trying to cover their nakedness, that the Lord slew an animal and put skins on them, and that's the only way they got mercy from God. Now they knew that. Cain and Abel knew that. How do you know that? Well, who told Abel to give him the first of the fatling of the flock? And would you agree that Cain had the option of saying, hey, Abel, you got a sparrow one I can give the Lord too? But he didn't. He didn't want to do it God's way. God already showed them his way when he covered up Adam and Eve. But Cain didn't want to do it his way, and God gave him grace. You know, I could preach all afternoon on just Genesis 4 because you could see this grace of God everywhere from Genesis all the way through Revelation. But especially right there, you think about this. Here Cain is, and he accepts Abel's offering, doesn't accept Cain's. Cain immediately, sin's lying at the door, and he's thinking, man, I'm going to have to kill Abel now because jealousy, because he hated him, because the Lord accepted his offering and didn't accept Cain's. And then the Lord, rather than just saying, you know, or striking him dead or not giving him mercy, the Lord reasons with him and says, Cain, all you know to do good. All you have to do is do good. You know what that good is. Give me the same sacrifice your brother did. Do good. All he had to do is say, yes, Lord, anything to please you. But he didn't do that. He got angry, and he wanted to kill his brother. And the Lord warned him and said, sin lieth at the door. I'm warning you, you better make things right. Sin lieth at the door. May I tell you tonight that if you are harboring sin in your heart, if you're harboring bad thoughts towards somebody else in your heart, sin lieth at the door. And you need to be aware of that. Now, here's Cain, and he had offered these works. And do you realize that there really, if you think about it in the world today, there's only really two different religious systems. That's it. In the whole world, it doesn't matter who you worship. It doesn't matter where you're at in your worshiping. There's only two religious systems. One of them is based on works and what you do in order to try to please God into giving you favor. The other one is you can't do anything and God already did it for you. That's the only two. And there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus never said by offering stuff from the ground. Jesus never said by your good works that you'll make it to heaven. What did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by helping the old ladies cross the street, not by giving to the poor. He said, I am the way. It's faith in him. The Bible says that Cain did not bring the proper offering. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Yes, it was, because there was bloodshed in that sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was that of a slain animal, because Abel had learned from the story of his parents, and he did what God wanted him to do. And the Bible says the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but not Cain's offering. That's the reason why in verse 12 he killed his brother. Cain hated his brother. That's why in verse 13 of our text in 1 John chapter 3, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, he just gave an example of Cain and how Cain killed his brother. And then it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world hates genuine faith. The world hates those who are the children of God. If you've not learned yet, you will learn that this old world is not thrilled because you are saved and living for Jesus Christ. They're not thrilled about that at all. A life lived for the Lord is causing those who do not live for the Lord to look kind of bad, to be honest with you. That's the reason why people get angry. Those who are living clean lives and pure lives and those that are filled with love are by contrast so different from those who do not know the Lord and have animosity and hatred in their hearts towards those who do. I mean, one of the things I've noticed is, I don't really want to get too far into this, but I noticed this past week, we have the new Speaker of the House. And this guy is a professing Christian. Now, I don't know what he believes. I don't know the ins and outs of it. I just only know what he says. And he says he is a professing Christian. But I will say this. Not knowing what he believes, if you just stand back and watch. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. And this is something I really contemplated on this past week. I hear all the rhetoric. This guy is, we should separate church and state. Well, there should be Christians and there should be religion in politics. Yeah. The last Speaker of the House was a Catholic. And nobody said a word. You've got a president right now as a Catholic. Nobody's saying a word. But all of a sudden somebody gets in there and there's a hatred for that one man and what he believes. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says that the darkness rejects the light. They don't want the light. And I'm telling you that if there's somebody there that is religious and everybody's getting along with them, either that person's not letting the light shine out of them or they don't have any light to shine out of them. But the first time you get somebody there that has the light within them, people can't stand that. It is not about getting religion out of politics. It's about getting Christ out of politics. Hey, listen, there's Muslims in Congress right now. Nobody's saying a word. Catholics in politics, nobody's saying a word. But you get a man up there and says, I'm a born-again believer, and got to get it out of there now. Why? Somebody just flipped on the light, and I can't stand that. Like, get that light out of my face. That's what you're seeing. And may I tell you, you'll find it out in this world that this world cannot stand the light. It's not you that they hate. It's Jesus Christ in you that they hate. And if you go out there and you live a life for Jesus Christ and you're living a clean life and you're going to church and you're praying and you're talking about Jesus Christ, this world can't stand that. You know why? Because the light within you is shining on them and is exposing their evil deeds. And they're saying, you know what? Even Christians who aren't right with God don't want to be around you if you're living right. They don't. Why? Because it exposes their evil deeds. So what do? Well, that Bible says, let your light shine. You're not supposed to hide it under a blanket. You're not supposed to hide it under things. You're to let that light shine. Why? Because this world must see Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but they're going to get mad. It doesn't matter. They must see Jesus Christ. Because somebody out there, when the light's out there, they're going to look at themselves and say, oh my, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. It may not be even many of them. But wouldn't it be great if one person were to be saved just because you let your light shine and you went out there and you gave the gospel, and even though 95 out of 100 of them got mad at you for doing it, but one person got saved. One person got saved. That's worth it all. That's worth it all. Two, we live on a very short time on this earth. Very short time. But you're going to live forever in heaven. And what you do on this earth is going to determine the rewards you get when you get to heaven. Now, on this side, you're thinking, oh, man, I don't want people to get mad at me. I don't want people to call me names. Maybe I shouldn't witness to somebody. But then when you get to heaven and you're looking back, you're going to know what you're going to say. I wished I'd have said something to everybody. That's what you're going to feel. Because then you're going to see, hey, if I had said to him, maybe that person gotten saved when I talked to him, but he didn't. He got saved when this guy over here talked to him. He got the reward and I didn't. And that person's in heaven because he talked to him, not me. He could have been in heaven because I talked to him. Yeah, you're going to realize all that when you get there. But right now we're so caught up on being popular and people getting along with us, not rocking the boat and things like that. And so when we see this, we see that when we let the light shine, this world does not like it, folks, when they see us living like Christians. And the Bible says that they're going to hate us. And therefore, he said, that we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us. We shouldn't be surprised. One of these days when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to settle the score. And when that happens, the Bible says that he'll make things right. But for now, understand this. With Adam, or with Cain, there was a lack of love. It was absent, with no love at all. But there was a lot of love with Christ. When you come to Christ, not only will you pass from death to life, but you'll also be given love that you've never been given before. You say, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 5. That Bible says that by this we know that we're the sons of God, if we love the brethren. Now, how do we know that? What is that talking about? Well, in Romans chapter 5, it kind of sheds some light on that for you. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 5. Paul says this. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what that means? That means you never had the love of God in you until you got saved. What do you mean I didn't have the love of God in me? Turn, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 5. I'll show you what I mean. When he says that love was shed abroad in your heart, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us, when exactly did that happen and how did that happen? Well, Galatians chapter 5, it tells you this. Indirectly, but I'll show you. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 22. It says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first thing it says. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Back there in Romans chapter 5, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know what that's telling you? That's telling you this. The moment you got saved, not the love of this world, but the love of God was placed in you, because when the Holy Ghost was placed in you, the fruits of the Holy Ghost were placed in you. So now you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things in you right now. You know what that means? That means that right now as a Christian, you have the ability to love the way God wants you to love other people. You have the ability to have a miraculous love, a supernatural love that lost people do not have. The lost people have a type of love. I mean, a lost person today loves his wife, loves his children, you know, those types of things. And so did you before you got saved. But now that you're saved, you have a love that is so much greater than that. A love now that you have now have the ability to love those people that are unlovable. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for Bob Crowder, who is unlovable. I didn't deserve anything, but he loved me first. He loved you first too. That's the love of God. That's not this world's love. That's the love of God. And everybody has it within them. And listen, before you saved, before you got saved, you didn't love being around church people. I've never met an unsaved person yet that said, "Oh boy, I get to go to church and I get to be around Christians." I don't hear that. Well, what changed? I mean, I look around tonight and here you are at church and you're sitting around with other Christians and listen to a big fat preacher preach. I mean, think about that. That wasn't you before you got saved, but it's you now. Hey, listen, there. Before you got saved, you didn't have the love that you have right now. And you look at me and say, "Oh, I don't know, Pastor. I've talked to some Christians. I don't know if they got any of that love or not." But the truth is, they do, and so do you. You can't expect lost people who do not know Jesus Christ to have the love for the brethren that you have. And that's one of the ways that you know you're saved. It changes your love towards those that are saved. And I can truly say tonight that I love being around God's people. I love being around you. And that's one of the reasons I come to church, other than the fact that it is my job to preach. Okay, but that's one of the ways that I know I'm saved, is because I love to be around other Christians, and I love to talk about Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways I know. You say, "Well, I'm saved, Pastor. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I believe he was buried and rose again the third day, and I'm trusting that what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save me, but I still just don't have any love for the brethren." Well, if that's you tonight, I'm just going to tell you this. If that's true and you did receive Jesus Christ your Savior and you do not have any love for the brethren, you have the love of God in you, but you're not letting that fruit show. You're not letting that love out. That Bible says we're supposed to produce fruit. What fruit do you have to produce? The fruit that's already given to you. You know, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Every one of those things, we should be letting those. If I had like a 3D thing I could put out here, I'd have a tree that have leaves and have all this fruit hanging. And this fruit over here be called love. And this over here be called joy. And this over here called peace. And over here be called long-suffering. That's the way a Christian is supposed to be. But a lot of Christians don't have any fruit at all showing. Bible talks about that. And the scriptures talk about that. That we are to be fruitful Christians. Some people have the wrong fruit showing, like false teachers. And what it says, you'll know them by their fruits. But as Christians, we should have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And if you don't have the love for the brethren tonight, because somebody did you wrong, and you are saved, I'm just going to tell you point blank, you are not right with God. Why? Because if you were right with God, you'd let that fruit show like you're supposed to. And you let that love inside of you come out, and you'd have love for the brethren. What do you mean? Well, I mean, when they do you wrong, you love them anyway and forgive them. Isn't that what Christ does for you? Isn't that what Christ did for you when he died on the cross? Loved you anyway? Didn't matter. Listen, since you've been saved, think about how you've treated Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room, me too. Think about how you've treated Jesus Christ. In this past week, think about how you treated God. But you know what? He still loves you. And he still forgives you. And that's where we're supposed to be. Why? We have the love of God spread in our hearts. We have the love of God spread in our hearts right now. And we got it the second the Holy Ghost is placed inside of our hearts. That's what we have. And so, verse 13, it says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Murder's the action. It begins with hatred in the heart. Let me read to you what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21 and following. He said this, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. If you kill somebody, you're going to be going to jail for it. You're going to be tried for it. But Matthew 5:22, he says this, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Which judgment? The same judgment it is if you murder somebody. You'll be in danger of it. That is a warning, folks. You know what Jesus is teaching there? Jesus is saying that murder begins in the heart. Now, that does not mean that the act of murder is not more serious than hatred in the heart. I mean, of course, the act of murder is more serious than what's in the heart. But the consequences of that murder is going to be, death penalty or whatever. But may I tell you that murder begins in the heart because of hatred. And that's reading, he says that we're not to be angry at a brother without a cause. You know, like Cain was angry at Abel without a cause. And so if you're angry at somebody tonight, if you have hatred towards somebody tonight, may I tell you that sin is lying at the door and you need to be careful. That's why today you have people in jail, in prisons all across this country, who if you'd have talked to them 10 years ago, or 10 years before they ever killed somebody, and said, "You're going to kill somebody," they probably didn't even think they had it in them. But the problem is the hatred got in. And then hatred turned to bitterness. And then finally, that hatred turned to murder. And that's the reason why the Lord said this. He says, if you hate your brother, you're already guilty of murder. How do we know that's true? Remember what he said about the woman? He says, if a man look upon a woman and lust, he's committed adultery in his heart already. Amen? So you've already done it in your heart. It's the same way. If you hate your brother, you're just like Cain. When the Lord warned him and said, sin lieth at the door, because of his hatred for Abel, he already had murder in his heart. And he carried it out. And what I'm saying to you tonight is we learn with Cain the absence of love, but we need to be careful how we think about things and how we think about people. Because if you think that what's in you will stay in you, it's just a matter of time before it comes out. Now that's what the Lord said. He said, what defiles you comes from within, not from without. If you have hatred in your heart, folks, eventually it's going to come out. If you have bitterness in your heart, eventually it's going to come out. If you have cussing in your heart, eventually it's going to come out. You can't stop it. If you have the love of God in your heart, eventually it's going to come out. It's going to come out. And so he's talking about Cain here, one example about love being absent. But then let's talk about the other one, a person whom love is and was present. And that example that is given is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look if you would at verse 16 in our text. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know what he's saying is this: we are to walk like Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he's saying that we learn what love is all about and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. This world did not know what love was at all until Calvary's cross. And this, there would be no understanding what love is all about until the Lord came and died on that cross. It is the cross that God gave the greatest love gift that he's ever given. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. That is an act of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life willingly. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, he said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I've read books where people kind of equated Jesus Christ with being the first martyr. He was not a martyr, folks. He was not a martyr. You can't compare him to the martyrs who gave their life for some worthy cause. Listen, he wasn't martyred. He gave his life willingly. It isn't like when they put him on the cross, he's sitting there fighting them. No, when they put him on the cross, he laid his hand out there and said, put me on the cross. He laid his life down for us. Now, let me ask you something. How much did he have to love us to do that? How much he had to love us? John, 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He didn't have to do it, but he loves us. He loved us then, he loves us still. And because he loved us, we ought to love the brethren just as he loves the brethren. We ought to love brethren just as much as he loves us. We ought to forgive the brethren just like he forgives us. Why? Because we have the love of God spread in our hearts right now. And we've had it since we've been saved. This world knows nothing of the love that we have. But if they see the love that we have, it'll make a difference. They'll know, hey, there's something different about you. By this they'll know if you're my disciples, Jesus said. They need to see the love of God in us. Other Christians need to see the love of God in us, and we need to love other Christians. When that Christian does you wrong, you simply just forgive him and continue to love him. You say, how can I do that? Well, just like this morning we were talking, if you consider the source, it's the devil behind that person. It's not the person himself. Hey, listen, remember when Jesus said, I got to go to the cross, I got to die, I got to raise the third day. Peter says, oh, not so, Lord, not so. And the Lord turned around and says, get thee behind me, Satan. He understood who's behind it all. We need to understand the same thing and understand that, you know what, as Christians, we're going to mess up with each other. We're going to sometimes say some nasty things to each other, and there will be times you just get plain irritated with other Christians. But when that happens, that doesn't mean you just up and quit church. It doesn't mean that I'm just not going to talk to that person anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with that person anymore. How would you like it if Jesus Christ treated you like that? No, what you need to do is just keep on loving that person. Keep on praying for that person. Forgive that person and move on. Amen? Why? Because you have the love of God in you. And the way you know you're saved is because you have that love of God in you. Because you didn't have it before you got saved. But you have it now. So my question to you tonight is this. Do you have the love of God within you? In other words, are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you haven't, you need to be saved tonight. May I tell you that Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you an awful lot to die for you. And boy, what a thing it would be to be able to receive Jesus Christ tonight and experience the love of God in your heart. And if you are saved here tonight, are you showing that fruit? Are you showing that love to other brethren? Are you showing it to other people that you love the brethren? Or are you like some Christians that will just sit there and badmouth other Christians in front of the lost people and talk about how people bug you to lost people? You know what you need to be? You need to be talking about how you love to be around the brethren to lost people. And when they say, yeah, but didn't so-and-such borrow your lawnmower and not give it back? You should be able to look at him and say, yeah, he did, but you know what, I love him anyway. And you know, he can just keep the thing for all I care. You know what the world would say? Wow. You never see me do something like that. Something different about that fella. Yeah. It's called the love of God.